chapter 15. And we're getting to the last day, or the Passover. We're obviously not going to repeat this tonight, and so we're going to do something totally different. I really want to encourage you to come and bring your kids as well. They actually play a small role in the Seder meal. Well, particularly on stage, but especially as a dad, I think there is a special role that you play with your kids, and we'll try to facilitate that during that time. It's going to be quite a special service. Pastor Eugene was in Noah's Ark yesterday to go with Matthew over all the details, and when he came back, and he was just sharing with me all the different insights and everything. Yeah, I was sitting in my office. I actually just wanted to cry. It was so so touching, what all this represents and things. And so I think it would be a great time. And so, yeah, if you have kids, you're more than welcome to bring them. And it'd be actually quite nice. So Matthew chapter 15, we're going to read, starting at verse 1. We're going to read a nice chunk of scripture this morning. It says, "And early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. And binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And answering, he said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, 'Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested, and the man named Barabbas had been in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, 'Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him.' But Pilate was saying to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that's the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They kept beating his head with the reed and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him. They led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander, and Rufus to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was a third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says that he was numbered with the transgressors. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, 'Behold, he is calling for Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, gave him a drink, saying, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there also were some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. There were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. Amen. Okay. And so we have a little idea of what happens during the last day. There's some other episodes here that I'm not going to go into all full detail about everything, but just want to particularly focus on one aspect. I think I don't want to get into all the gory details, but just through the crucifixion, just to recognize Jesus Christ paid an incredibly horrible price for us. One of the descriptions, it says that when Jesus was crucified, if you remember, they took a spear and they speared his side, and blood and water came out. That basically means that his lungs got filled with water. I mean, you can imagine how excruciating that is. And at the end of the day, he actually died of a broken heart. The pain and the anguish and all the bodily fluids moving on inside, doctors actually say that his heart literally burst, which is a pretty crazy phenomenon if you think about it. I actually have, I actually keep a folder of just all Easter stuff and, you know, cross and Good Friday and things that I've just collected all over the years. And I actually have a document by a couple of medical doctors that sit there very painstakingly describing the crucifixion. And it's pretty amazing. And so when you say Jesus died of a broken heart, actually it's literally true. I mean, in the most literal sense of the word. I know we always use that in a very figurative sense and say, "Oh yeah, that girl, she broke my heart." But literally, Jesus died of a broken heart. And sometimes you wonder why couldn't he have been run over by a chariot or something, or gotten some kind of disease and passed away like that. But of course, it doesn't draw the picture of exactly what God wants to draw for us. In Isaiah 53, in the passage of the suffering servant, the word that he uses, that he would crush him to pieces. It's the Hebrew word daka, which is extremely violent. It literally means tearing to pieces. And this is the kind of death by the son was going to die. If we can use words to describe certain things that are happening, if you ever heard of the word excruciating, we talk about, I was in excruciating pain. I've had, when you ever go to a doctor and you say, "What's your pain level? 0 to 10. Excruciating pain means 11, 12. It's off the scale. I've only had that happen a couple times. One time was, big time is actually when I got run over by a car. My foot did, and my foot got mangled up, and my heel was dislocated. This is happened in Mexico on a mission trip. We were building a house, and I got put in a car, went through the Mexican border into basically what they call Calexico, the border, and then the doctor had to realign, right? Put my bone back in place, basically, my heel. And he had to do it twice because it didn't go back in the first time. And you talk about excruciating. I mean, I was crying. I didn't want to cry, but tears were just flooding out of my eyes. And so I've had excruciating pain. That's all. Long story, but that's all it means. But the word excruciating, to give you an idea, it comes from the Latin excruciatus, which literally means out of the cross or of the cross. Ex meaning of, and cruciatus meaning cross. And so when we talk about even like the most painful pain that you can ever endure, we use words like excruciating, which actually is a Christian word. It means out of the cross or of the cross. And so to give you a little idea of what Jesus goes through, and even sometimes for me, I wonder why? You know, I mean, couldn't he just die just a simple death and, you know, just got a spear through it? Because they did that too. But I think God wants to demonstrate the lengths that he's willing to go through for every single one of us. I think when we have such a drastic picture on one side, it gives us really an incredible picture of the other side as well, of what we are freely given. And so I just want to focus on one aspect today, this morning, as we talk about this, and it's this phrase that he calls out in 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, these words were spoken in darkness and in anguish, and really, I think no man can really understand the darkness that his son goes through. Remember in Luke 22, 53, when the scribes, the chief priests, when Judas comes and approaches Jesus, Jesus says something. I don't think he says it to the Roman leaders, or I don't think he means to say this to the people coming to get him. I think he says this to Satan. And the words that he utters is, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. And remember, no one takes his life. Jesus says, no one can take my life. I lay it down myself. And so it's his own initiative. And so Satan, the enemy, does not have permission to wreak this kind of havoc over the son. And so Luke 23, the son gives the enemy the permission. He says, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. And he's basically handing over the keys in essence to Lucifer to do whatever he wants to do during this time. The Bible tells us, and we see we have this figurative picture of what's happening. In other words, he says something in the spirit that immediately begins to move forward in the natural, and darkness covers the whole earth. And at this time, God the Father, God the Spirit, abandoned God the Son on the cross. I truly believe in my study of the scriptures and in reading different commentaries and whatnot, I believe that this is precisely the reason why that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is really one of the first times that we actually see the anguish of the Son going towards the cross. And remember, he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And there's an anguish. I really believe that he was not really referring to the physical pain. There are many people that died the way that Jesus died. Crucifixion was a very, very common. I mean, to the degree that they beat him was a little excessive. But in the sense that there are many Romans, really no Roman citizen, but there are many people during that time that actually were crucified. And so I'm not saying this is not much different, but the key here is he did it for us. And so it's not necessarily the physical pain that he's about to endure. And as a first century Palestinian, he would know exactly what crucifixion is, because he probably would have witnessed a few growing up during this time. But what the anguish in his heart is really this aspect of, for the first time in his life, God the Spirit and God the Father and God the Son, there'll be a separation. This, in our natural minds, you cannot understand this. This is what Deuteronomy says, the secret things belong to the Lord. It's just one of those things. It's a mystery that we are quite unable to wrap our heads around, and so we don't need to, but all we need to understand is something happens. God the Father, God the Spirit abandoned God the Son. In that place, demonic hosts surround Jesus on the cross. And so the passage that Paul will quote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, bears truth. And this is why, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the nature and the character of God. The nature of God and His holiness and His justice abandons God the Son on the cross. And so He goes to this place, and He is totally forsaken. The darkness covers the earth, and He cries out, "Lord, why are you forsaking me?" And this is not necessarily just a phrase coming out of forsakenness, which it is, but he's actually quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. And this is David's psalm as he begins to cry out to the Lord. And he says this, and a lot of times, you know, you can express your pain or your anger, or your anguish or frustration with questions. If you've ever gone through a very difficult time with somebody, you ask questions. You say something like, "Why are you doing this to me?" Or, "Why are you so crazy?" You know, or, "Why are you, you know, this or that in my life? God, why?" This is a very, very common way that we express what's going on inside, but it's kind of a way to express our frustrations and express our confusions and things that we are not quite aware of. And Jesus is using this figure of speech to express his forsakenness, to express the pain of being separated from the Father and the Spirit. And so you ask the question, what is the penalty for sin? I mean, what is the penalty for sin? It's death. Sometimes we forget about that. There's physical death, yes, right? For the wages of sin is death, that Paul tells us. But even more than that, there's a spiritual death. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God tells Adam and Eve, He says, "The moment you eat of this fruit, you should surely die." Now, we know the story. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Did they die? Well, in one sense, no. But in actually the greater sense, yes, they died. Did they die physically? No. But they died spiritually. They were now separated from God. And so we begin to understand this in a lot of ways. Because, see, a lot of times we sin and we feel like, in some ways, "I got away with it. I didn't get punished." Trust me, you are punished in the sense that you're now separated from the Lord in that way. And so we come to this place, and Jesus becoming sin, now the separation from the Father and the Spirit are actualized in his life. And he cries, "Why, God? Why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, Jesus dies a spiritual death. He's about to die a physical death, not very many moments from this point here when he cries this, but he dies a spiritual death. Jesus also dies an eternal death. And the reason why I could say that, because he's an eternal being. And with an eternal being, everything he does carries eternal weight. So he also dies an eternal death. So he dies a physical death, a spiritual death, and an eternal death. And his sufferings were great. They were some of the greatest sufferings that a human can endure. But again, this is not why he didn't want to go to the cross. He experiences this separation. Now, why I'm saying all this is really to get to this one point that should really ring true in our hearts. Jesus Christ was forsaken that we would never be forsaken. Every single one of us. He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. There's this great doctrine, you know, and I don't know, for some reason I'm really getting into doctrines these days. I feel like I want to continue to teach along the way. You know, I'm not going to do a systematic theology class, but every once in a while, just highlight a few things here and there. And there's this great doctrine called the substitutionary atonement. And what this literally means is, you know, if you think of the word substitution, is that Jesus literally takes our place. In other words, the death that we are supposed to die, he takes our place. And the idea of atonement, he atones for our sins. In other words, he pays the price for what we should have paid the price. And so he is substituted for us. And in this context here, Jesus is forsaken that we would never be forsaken. He pays the penalty so that we don't have to. He suffers so that we don't have to suffer. And this is really the heart of the Father more than anything else. Because I don't know if you've, some of us that are parents here, I think you could very easily understand this. I remember one of the first times, and this is with Elise, because, it's always the first one's always really scary, right? I remember when Elise was really sick one time, and she had a very, very high fever, and it was so high that she started having what we call fever-induced convulsions. And that happens when the fever kind of spikes, and so the body reacts to it, and she starts convulsing. And I remember she was quite young, a year or so, and I was holding her in my arms, and she started convulsing out of the blue. She was hot, and she was crying, and she was convulsing, and she looked at me with her eyes, and it was like this, absolute fear, but also this kind of hope in the same sense, because I was in front of her, and she was looking at me afraid and then hopeful, like, "Daddy, do something," and she's convulsing. And at that moment, I was looking at her and holding her and praying for her and all this stuff, and I had these thoughts, I would do anything in my life right now to take her place. I would literally give up anything for me to have those convulsions or whatever it is. And I've heard stories of parents who've had kids that are terminally ill, they have leukemia or some sort of cancer or whatnot. And you hear the stories of parents, and these parents, one of their first instincts is, I would do anything to take their disease and their pain for myself. I would willingly die for them. And I think when you think about it in a very abstract sense, it's like, oh, whatever. But when you go through it, it's true. I would give anything to take the pain and to have that disease or whatever it is and take it from my daughter and place it on myself. And we understand this in a human term, but that is precisely what God did with us. We cannot handle the pain of sin. We cannot handle the death of sin. And so God sends his Son to be the substitutionary atonement for our sins. He takes himself. And what we cannot do, as a parent, wish that, I wish I could take that pain away. God can do. But there was a price for that, and it was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he pays this excruciating death on our behalf. He substitutes himself for us. Friends, this is the beauty and the truth of the gospel. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God literally replaces. He sees our pain. He sees our loneliness. He sees our brokenness and our traumas and sins that we've committed and sins that are committed against us. And he sees all that, and so he replaces, he substitutes, he takes all of our junk, he takes all those things, and he takes it upon himself, and then he gives us his righteousness. Right, we talked about that a few weeks ago. He imputes to us his righteousness. It's an amazing, amazing exchange that comes upon us. And so he went through this. He was forsaken. That's why we celebrate this day. That's why we come together. That's why many people in the world today, in the Christian church, will fast so that we remember the sacrifice. Jesus was forsaken that we would never be forsaken. That this punishment and this pain is not something that we have to go to. He has substituted himself for us. And just like a good father, he's taken away our shame. He's taken away our guilt and our pain and our sin. And instead, he's given us righteousness. Amen. This is what we talked about a while ago, the doctrine of justification. And so let's close our eyes today. And this morning, I know we've been having different reflections throughout this week. You know, it's the day of solitude, the day of the word, the day of repentance. And today is just the day of God's love. I want to invite you to receive the love of the Father, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of His Spirit. Christ did not die in vain. He died that you may have life and have it overflowing. And so I want to encourage you as we lead in a song, as we go before the Lord and just meditate and just meditate on God's love. He substituted the Son for you, you individually. We talked about it on Sunday. Just like Mary, just for one person. And He did that for you, just one person. And so this morning, as a reflection, I want to invite you to receive the love of the Father.
Has a wondrous sound. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trust stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trough is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for a crown to the old rugged cross. I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trough is at last I lay. Cling to the old rugged cross and exchange a someday for a crown. So I cherish the old. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trough. Cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for a crown.
Let's go before the Lord and in just kind of what we sang, let's just cling to the cross. Let's remember what this season is really all about. Let's spend some time and just really thank the Lord for the cross of Christ, for the excruciating pain that He went through on our behalf, for the substitutionary nature of His sacrifice and His atonement for our sins. In the Jewish custom, in their feasts, they had what they called a scapegoat, and they would pour all the sins and all the evil that they had done through that year. And they would also have another lamb. It was spotless and it was pure. And that they would cherish. And then the scapegoat, they would actually drive away. And it would be sent away and lost and forgotten. And yet in such a wonderful way, Jesus was both. He was that spotless lamb. And he was also the scapegoat. He was what the Israelites poured all their contempt over. And Jesus being our scapegoat, but also the spotless lamb. And let's just cling to the cross and just thank the Lord. And in that, receive His love for us. And can we do that? Can we just individually just go before Jesus? And let's pray together. As you pray it individually, can I ask you to pray corporately? Let's pray that our church, our body, that we would always have a picture of the cross in everything we do. that there is a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to live for other people, not just for ourselves, just like Jesus, mission statement to know Him, to be like Him, and to make Him known, that especially the be like Him part. Let's pray that for our body, that we would always embody what the cross represents, the willingness to give ourselves for others, the sacrifice, the substitute, to embody the work of Christ on the cross. And can I invite us as a church to pray for our church in that way? Bless you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you suffered on our behalf. And thank you that you substituted yourself for us. Lord, you were forsaken that we would never be forsaken. Or you suffered that we would never suffer in that way. You died, God, physically, spiritually, eternally, that we as your children would not have to. Lord, as a good father, you saw our pain and our anguish and the consequences of sin, and you literally took our place, God. And so we are forever grateful, Lord. And so we thank you, God. Watch over us the rest of this day, Lord, as we continue to seek your face and as we look forward to our Seder meal tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, just breathe on us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you tonight, sharp, start at 7 o'clock tonight. And just as a reminder, tomorrow's a public holiday, so there's no morning prayer. All right? So we'll see you guys tomorrow.